when you're at the front. We are in Ruth chapter 4 tonight, so if you want to grab some Bibles and turn to page 269, that would be great. And just to say that tonight we're having communion, as you can see, but while communion's on, we'll have prayer ministry just over in that corner over there this evening. We've got some guys from the prayer ministry team who are here, and we'll make ourselves available to pray for you about anything you might want to have prayer for, including things that you feel are raised tonight, but also anything you've come with, we'll pray for. We'll count that as a privilege and a joy and part of our service to you. So that's great. So welcome. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in to the word tonight. Father God, we pray that you are with us, and we pray that your Spirit is here moving amongst us as we reflect on your love shown to us through Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that he opens our hearts and minds, that he writes things on our hearts and minds which will empower and enable us to better follow you. Father, we pray that tonight we have a glimpse of who you are, and that, Father, that leads us to worship tonight, the rest of the week, and for the rest of our time here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember, we've been looking at this idea of God's kindness and how Ruth is a story that expresses that kindness. That we have this little drama set in the time of the judges, so that's before the kings, but after Moses and Joshua, a large 400-year stretch of time where Israel was kind of ruled by prophets and people who just came up and got appointed. And in this time, we're told there was a famine in the land of Israel, and a guy called Elimelech, took his family away from their town of Bethlehem, and he took them into Moab, where he thought it would be a better place to find work and find food. And the irony, of course, is that Bethlehem is a town whose name means house of bread. And Bethlehem is a town in a country that God said, if you turn and trust me, if you follow the covenant I have set before you, I will look after you, I will provide for you. But stepped out of that covenant. And he took his family away. And part of their story is that pain followed that. And we're not saying that every time you suffer pain in your life, it's because you've stepped out of God's plans and God's purpose for you. But it might be, because sometimes it happens. And the story of this family is that all the men in the family die. Mr. Naomi passes away, and his sons pass away, leaving their mother and their wives kind of all alone. And Naomi, the matriarch of the family, says, I'm going to return to Bethlehem, but you, speaking to Orpah and speaking to Ruth, you guys are Moabite women, you stay here with your people. And Orpah says, I will do that, but Ruth says, no, I will go with you back to your people, because your people are my people. And as we move into the story, and I'm just going to put the next slide up, what we kind of find is that when they get back to Bethlehem, Naomi turns to Ruth and says, I'm angry and bitter because God has taken everything away from me. And at the end of chapter 1, what we're left with is an impression of Naomi's emptiness, that her life has been robbed of purpose and meaning and joy by circumstances. You might think, how does God speak kindness into that situation? And we go into chapter 2, and what you find is that Ruth takes the lead in this story. That Ruth starts to make progress. Ruth starts to say, this is what we're going to do. And she starts to care for her mother-in-law and moves in. And then as Ruth works, what we see is God's providence taking over. Because what Ruth does is she starts to show love to Naomi and serve and act and live out of that love. And what Ruth is demonstrating is a really important principle that comes from the New Testament, which Paul says in Romans. And he says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good. that in every circumstance we find ourselves, God is working for our good. But something very important is said in this next clause, where Paul says, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Now what Paul is saying is, yes, God is at work in a mysterious way that we cannot imagine or cannot comprehend. We just have to have faith that in our circumstances, God is working. And what it requires of us is love. What it requires of us is to put our lives under his care and his protection, and to demonstrate that by living lives of agape to those around us, no matter what the circumstance we find ourselves in, that we choose to act out of love. And when you do that, you kind of find that God's providence is at work. Paul says this in Romans. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That we look around, we don't know what's happening, but we have to have faith that God is at work in the circumstances we find ourselves in. And then last week, David moved us into chapter 3. We got into the ballad of Boaz and the ballad of Ruth and their story of how they came together. And at the end of that story, we're left with this picture of Ruth creeping into Boaz's bedchamber, lying across his feet. And somehow, in some way, in their society, that's a sign of something. And what it means is that Boaz now says, a duty of care has fallen on me. That these women, Naomi and Ruth, are part of my wider extended family. And they're asking for aid. They're asking for me to step in and help in this situation. And so as we start chapter 4, this is where we find ourselves. That this phrase that's cropped up a few times in the book of kinsman redeemer, this is a situation that Boaz is about to step into. I want to see those implications and what we learn from that tonight. So, in verse 1 of chapter 4, we are told this. Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, because if you remember, there was another guy who was closer in line to fulfill this function was there. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so that I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses. I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah, oh dear, and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. One thing that always strikes me about this story is this. Boaz ain't no hero. He isn't. All Boaz is doing is the right thing. Do you know what I mean? Boaz isn't like swinging through the rafters while the church is on fire to rescue Ruth from the balcony and bring her out like a fireman only to find an astronaut outside waiting for them. Boaz is just doing what is in some senses required of him. Right? Here's some scripture for you. Micah. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Which is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The truth is, if you've been around church for a while, and most of us in this room have been around church for a while, you pretty much know what the right thing is, don't you? You pretty much know what the right thing you will do tomorrow at work when people are gossiping behind someone else's back at coffee break. You know what the right thing to do there is, don't you? You pretty much know what to do when you're filling in your expense form at work. You pretty much know what to do when you're walking down the street and you see someone there who is in need of any sort. It might be someone whose car has got a flat tire. It might be someone who needs help across the road. It might be someone who's homeless. You know what the right thing to do in that situation is, don't you? And what God says of us is this. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. He's not asking us to do anything out of the ordinary. He's just asking us, pretty much in the situations we find ourselves in, to do the right thing. And somehow, in this society, somehow, amongst all these customs, Boaz knows what the right thing to do is, and he finds himself willing to do it. Here's another verse that Andy's going to put up for us. And it says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Words of Jesus straight from the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who know what the right thing is to do. And their soul in some way is touched so much that they hunger and thirst to do that. Blessed are those. God is on the side of those who do this. And as a sign of that, they will find fulfillment through what they do. And so Boaz isn't stepping out of the ordinary here. He's just doing what he should. And what he should be doing is showing an act of kindness. And pretty much, I think maybe God is saying to us, listen, in our world, in order for us, the people of St. Silas, in the places we find ourselves in, and also when we come and act together, all I require of you is to do what you should, and then kindness will be shown in the world around us. One of the truths of life is this, that God places things into our hand. He places a little bit of time, and he places a little bit of stuff. And he gives us opportunity. And he says, look what I have placed into your hands. I've given you time, I've given you stuff, I've given you situations. Now, where you find yourself, how do you think you should act? To love mercy and justice and to walk humbly with me. And when you do that, you will find kindness. And Boaz is acting out of kindness. He knows what he should do and he's not shirking away from that. So this task of kinsman redeemer has fallen to Boaz. And what the kinsman redeemer is he's a kind of, what's the right phrase? It's an outworking, I think, of the 5th commandment, which is this. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that God is giving you. Okay? This isn't just a commandment to be nice to your mum and dad. What this has got wider implications of is if you create a society where you honour older people, what you're doing is creating a society that cares. A society that looks after everybody. A society without fear. A society that provides hope for those who are in a place where they cannot provide for themselves. And so through the law, through the covenant, God has said an outworking of that is the kinsman redeemer. That it's very often that people in your wider family will fall on hard times and they're going to need help. So here's the kinsman redeemer who is the nearest relative to someone who's fallen on hard times. And he's charged with the duty of restoring this situation or, and here's the more exciting part, avenging things that have gone wrong for them. But funnily enough, we're kind of focusing on this first part of restoration, of the kinsman redeemer being the person who steps in and says, there's a member of my family, there's a member of my clan, I am charged with doing something for them. And Boaz finds that this task is falling to him. This task of reaching out and rescuing these ladies from their circumstance. Because the kinsman redeemer, he redeems relatives from slavery, or he repurchases land which has been sold due to poverty. You see what was happening in the story? Naomi and Ruth were selling the land that belonged to the menfolk and their family. They were selling it because they were destitute. It was their only asset. And God is providing a system where if you had to sell your land, that land wouldn't be sold outside of your family. It would be kept because your kinsman redeemer was charged with stepping in and buying that land and saying, I will provide for you in this situation. And then there's this more interesting one about the kinsman redeemer providing hope to the family. If you remember, Naomi's emptiness is caused because the menfolk in her family have died. And she's staring into a future without her family existing. She's staring into a near future of destitution for herself. But further down the way, she's seeing that my family line is going to die. I have no hope here. And a little kind of interesting tidbit we get from this passage, Ruth 4, is the kinsman redeemer, part of his job is to provide hope by marrowing the widows. Marrowing? Oh, this is not a good night. By marrying the widows and having children with them in order to preserve the name of the family. Maybe that's why the kinsman redeemer, who is closer than Boaz, is kind of backing out of the deal. Because maybe having extra land is enticing. But having extra children with a second wife, maybe? Who knows? Maybe that's not such a good thing. Because he says, my estate will be in danger. The future of my own family might be in danger if I take up this task. So Boaz, go for it, pal. You're welcome to it. Because what this second guy, this nearer kinsman redeemer, is kind of indicating to us is this. That kindness very often comes with a cost, doesn't it? Now, last summer, a few guys from the church came with Jenny and I to Clan Gathering, to the Children's Ministry Conference, and you might remember that last summer was very, very wet, and Clan Gathering was in a field with lots of tents and stuff, and the car park of Clan Gathering was not tarmac, it was grass. So by day three, this had turned into a swamp. And very early in the morning, me and Jenny and the kids kind of drove in to the Clan car park. And I said to Jenny, where will I park? And Jenny said, well, we always park over in the team leader's car park, which was right next to the door, at the gate and the fence. So I said, always, says Jenny, absolutely right. It's the one privilege we got. There we go. So I said, are you sure about this, Jenny? Because there's mud everywhere. And Jenny said, yes, let's go over there. Now, men, like, this is where you actually stamp down your marital authority and say, no, woman, I'm going to park here on the road where there is no mud and the car will be safe. That's what you do as a man.
And that's what you did.
As a husband, I said, okay, Jenny. And we drove across the car park and we got so close. So close to the end, but of course the car gets stuck in the mud. And I don't have a 4x4. I'm not a farmer guy, so what did I do? I hit the accelerator. Oh, yes. And the car got stuck. And Jenny said, I'll leave you to it, and took the kids and went inside. So I'm standing there looking like a muppet. An absolute muppet. It's not lies. It's not lies, wife. Okay? Respect my authority. Anyway, I'm standing there next to the car, and, it's like in mud, and I'm not moving, and the stewards haven't clocked on duty yet, because it's before 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm saying, what am I going to do? I'm looking like an absolute fool. You know, my team leader badge isn't going to get me out of this problem. And after 5 minutes, I saw help coming on the horizon, because Ben was coming, and Alan was coming, and Roddy was coming, and Andrew was coming, and they were marching with purpose, especially Ben. And they were coming towards me. I could hear the music in my head. And they got behind the car, all four of them, and Ben said, Gordon, drive. And they pushed me out of the mud, and I hit the accelerator, and the mud came back, and it was hitting Ben in the face. And Ben was going, I'm a hero. There we go. And Andrew and Roddy and Alan are going, yeah, Ben, you be a hero, man. There you go. But they pushed us to safety, and I am so grateful for that. Kindness comes with a cost, because they got covered in mud. And I didn't. Which I think is the best part of that story. But sometimes we look at a situation and we kind of know what we should do, because we've been around church long enough. We kind of know what we should do, because even if we haven't been around church a long time, we're built more or less with compassion in us. We know what to do. And sometimes maybe we think, I know what I should do, but I don't really want to. And maybe it's a bit like Frodo in Lord of the Rings. Have you seen this bit in the Fellowship of the Ring? They're in the middle of the mine, and Frodo and Gandalf are having one of their companionly chats, and Frodo's talking about this one ring thing, and he says, I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened. And Gandalf, because he's a beard and that makes him wise, he says, so do all who live to see such times, but it's not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. And yes, I don't think any of us are called to take the One Ring to Mordor, because first of all, it's a story. But each and every day, we will find ourselves in situations where God is saying, do you know what? A little bit of kindness here is not out of place. A little bit of kindness, doing the right thing, will not be out of place. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? And it costs, because it can be hard. Especially with people we don't know particularly well, especially with people who turn up and they're total strangers. There's a cost that goes with that, of time, of effort, of involvement. But it's a verse we looked at a few weeks ago, and it's Jesus saying, it does you no credit to love your friends. It does you no credit to love those who would love you back anyway. So Andrew, I'm sorry, it was no credit pushing my car out of the mud. Because I know you love me, and I love you. Man hug. But in some ways, what Jesus is saying by that statement is this. Don't confine your kindness to the people you know and care about. Be willing to pay a cost that goes beyond where you are and what you can see. And maybe in those times when you're thinking, this is going to cost, this is going to be an effort, this is going to hurt, maybe at that point we have to lift our eyes to heaven and look upon the cross and think about words like this, where Jesus says, Paul says, but when the kindness and love of God appeared, our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us. through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That there was a point in history when we were far away from God, in our attitude, in our direction, in the place we find ourselves in. We were struggling, even if we didn't know it. But the story of the Bible is that God breaks into that point and shows us his kindness. It's your kindness, Lord, that leads us towards repentance. And it hurts sometimes. And it does cost. And sometimes it is hassle. Sometimes you do have to go out your way. And I think sometimes, for some of us, it means actually getting involved. Maybe it's very easy for us to buy our way out of doing kindness. But maybe God says you have to actually be there. It's not just your money that does the good stuff, it's you. You've got time, you've got opportunity. What's in front of you today, tomorrow, and during the rest of the week? Because those acts of kindness that you do, what they are going to do is point other people towards the cross. Because kindness draws other people towards Jesus. Here's a verse. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if. Do you love that word? Two letters, but so packed full meaning. If you love one another. That there is something about the way that we treat and act towards each other. There's something about the way that we are willing to sacrifice and put each other ahead of ourselves and help each other even when it costs, that will point outsiders who are looking at us and judging us and evaluating everything we do, it will point them towards Jesus. If we have love for one another. Here's another verse. And it says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you may be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use worldly wealth. Use what God has given you and placed into your hands. And use that for the kingdom. And this is kind of a long-term thing here that Jesus is saying, so that when all is said and done, there will be people who will be able to turn and say to you, I am here in glory because you gave money. I am here in glory because you used your car to drive a young leader to a training event, and that young leader became my youth worker. I am here in glory, even though you don't have a clue who I am, because of the work you did here in Glasgow to raise money for people who were working in Africa or India or South America or Brixton. To support them in their ministry meant that I heard about Jesus and experienced their kindness. I am here in glory because of that. Because of that kindness. But perhaps more closely to us, I'm here because you showed kindness to me. And you used your stuff and your time and your opportunity to help me. And I delved into this word. I looked up this word use in the original language. You know what it means? Use. Don't sit on it. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't worry that it's going to be scratched. And believe me, that is a pain for me to have to deal with, knowing that if God asked me to use my stuff, it might get scratched. But there's something there that God is saying, use your time and your opportunity to win friends for the kingdom. Even when it costs. And it goes on, because here's what else Scripture tells us. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. There's times when we say, I cannot be kind, I cannot give, because if I give, I won't have enough for me. And God is saying, don't worry about that. I've got it. This isn't just a random verse that I've plonked out of context. When Paul wrote this verse, he's writing to people who have given to him to support him. And he's saying, because you gave, not out of your wealth, but out of your poverty, God will meet those needs. And some of us, we can give and it won't really affect us. I don't want you to stop giving, by the way. But for some of us, especially those of us who are a bit younger, who don't have much yet, don't not start the habit of giving. Don't not start the habit of using. And when I mean giving, I don't mean 10% of your living allowance check to write it to St. Silas as a check. I don't mean that. Although you can if you want, because it helps me. What I mean by giving is just use the stuff you have been given in the place you find yourself to be kind. Just like Boaz, who found himself in a place where he could be kind and realized that he wasn't a hero for doing this. He was just doing what he was asked. Story kind of goes on, because we haven't reached the end. This is verse 15. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. And then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And the title for tonight's message was God's Kindness in Fullness. Because you might remember back 3 weeks ago when we started this, and David was talking about what happened to that family, and David was talking about the men dying, and David was talking about Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem, and he was talking about Naomi's emptiness. The men have gone, our family has no future. And then the next week we talked about actually how all our lives are a story. And we're pretty much in the middle of that story, not at the beginning, not at the end. But God is at work in that story, and when we get to the end, maybe we'll start to see how a lot of these things were connected. And at the end of this story, maybe just this episode even, we can see how God's been at work. That Naomi was empty and bitter because she had no children and she left and she had no family who were going to extend her line. But at the end, Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap and cared for him. The woman there said, Naomi has a son. Naomi has a future. Naomi has got an inheritance to look into. And we said a couple weeks ago, a lot of us look at this and think it's Ruth's story. Maybe a bigger part of this story is Naomi's. That she's come full circle. And that Ruth and Boaz are playing a part in her fulfillment and in her rescue. And what's amazing about this little detail at the end, Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Which meant a lot to the people who were reading this, because they could point actually to the ancestry of their king, of the greatest king in the history of their nation, of a man who Scripture says had a heart after God. When you find out that happens, I don't know the fulfillment of my story. I had a grandfather once. And one of the things that he did later in his life was that every day he went into the cupboard in his flat. Sometimes I think it was to escape my gran. But he went with his Bible and he prayed. I have that Bible. There's not a single page on that Bible that is not covered in notes. It's a lifetime of following God on those pages, because he only ever had one Bible from the time he was a young man till the time he passed away. I must have had 26. There's not a single page not covered in notes. You know what else he did in that cupboard? He prayed. He prayed for me. He died when I was 19. He never saw what I became. He never saw the woman I married. He never saw the children that she gave birth to. But he played a part in my life. I am a fulfillment of his prayers. Pretty much you are a fulfillment of someone's prayers and someone's care as well. And you've no idea the part you are playing in the lives of each other and in the lives of those who are to come. You have no idea the impact of your kindness and love and generosity will have as it extends down for the years to come. You have no idea how that's going to affect the kingdom, how that's going to affect eternity. All you are called to do now is show that kindness and show that care and show that love. Because the guy who wrote this book about Ruth and wrote it down, and he said he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. What a cool place to stop. Except we're New Testament people. And we know that David was the father of Solomon, who was the father of someone else. And the line goes all the way down to Joseph of Bethlehem, who married a woman called Mary and gave birth to a son called Jesus. Ruth and Boaz have no idea of the part they play. Boaz, just by being kind, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. We have no idea, but yet we are called to be kind. And Scripture tells us this. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. There's something about Boaz which is a picture of Jesus. Old Testament is full of pictures about Jesus that we see now because we live in the New Testament time and we can see those fulfillments. And Boaz is a picture of Jesus, of the person who was kind. He didn't owe Naomi or Ruth anything except his love and his kindness. And he acted on that. He rescued them. And the truth about Jesus, whether we know it or not, is that Jesus rescued us. That when we're trapped by sin, Jesus rescued us. That Paul says in Romans that Jesus, that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were rescued. And maybe some of us are thinking, I need rescued from something right now. I need rescued from some sin. That I know that in my heart I want to follow after Jesus and run hard after him. I know what that is, but there is something that always pulls me back or something that stops me. I want to say that I believe Jesus can rescue you from that. And he can do it tonight. Not because of the things that you can do or have to do, but because he loves you. And there is power in that love. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, for renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And Boaz brings hope to Naomi. And that's what Obed represents. His hope of a future. And maybe some of us are thinking, you know, I have no hope about the future. Maybe some of us are beginning to realize that. And Scripture says, actually, without Jesus, you don't really have hope of a future. That everybody spends eternity somewhere. And if you're not going to spend it with Jesus, you'll spend it outside his presence. But there's hope in Jesus, because Jesus says, when I save you, I provide you with the hope of eternal life, with the hope of glory. That Jesus is our rescuer and our redeemer. He does two things. He rescues us from stuff that's going on in this world, and he gives us hope for a future. And so as we finish tonight and we're doing communion, which is a great place for us to think about this, maybe someone's thinking, I need to be rescued from something tonight. There's something that's got its hooks in me, that's got its hold on me, it's holding me back. I need to cut it off and be rescued from that. Or maybe someone's thinking, I have no hope. Or my hope is fading, or my hope is partial. And Jesus is saying, I can rescue you. And I can give you hope of a future. And that's the image we take from Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. That's the image we take from Ruth, that in fullness, God works things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Those who place their lives under his wing and under his care and under his protection, he provides hope through his kindness that he shows day by day by day. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. In fact, actually, we thank you for Boaz. We thank you that he was just a man who was willing to do the right thing. Father, we thank you that he is a picture of your Son. And we ask that we look at that and we say, Lord, that is what you call us to be. Help us to walk in those paths. But beyond that, Father, we look to Jesus and we say, thank you for rescuing me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for providing me with hope. And Father, we say, can we take hold of those things tonight? Father, if we need rescuing, help us to come before you and say what it is we need rescued from and confess that and have you reach out to us. Father, if we need hope, help us come and bring our despair to you. And say, Father, provide me with hope. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.